This is the mother church of the Archdiocese that belongs to all of us, actually. Nonetheless, they do a lot of work, and we're deeply grateful, Father Gill, to you and your community for welcoming us. So, thank you. I'm also grateful to my brother priests. You know, Saturday mornings are a very busy time for pastors and assistants in parishes, and the fact that they are here today demonstrates their love for you, of course, those of you who serve with them as catechists in their parishes, but it's also a sign of their great devotion to the church. So, fathers, thank you very much for being here today. We appreciate your sacrifice and your support of your catechists. So thank you very, very much for that. And finally, I'd like to express my gratitude to the choir. I can't really see everybody up there. I think it sounded like the children's choir, but there's a lot of big people up there, too. And so it's a mixture, I guess. But thank you very much for celebrating this Mass with us and helping us to praise God twice by our singing. So thank you to the choir. I have three reflections today, one on the opening prayer, one on the first reading, and one on the gospel. First of all, the opening prayer. The prayers in the Latin liturgy, the opening prayers of Mass, are often summaries of our faith and the theme of the liturgy. And in today's opening prayer, we pray these words. Almighty ever-living God, who through your only begotten Son have made us a new creation for yourself, grant, we pray, that by your grace we may be found in the likeness of him in whom our nature is united to you. Now, this is, in a few words, a summary of one of the important parts of our Christmas celebration, which is an acknowledgement of the divinization of humanity by the Incarnation. You know, just as Jesus became a man, I should say God became a man in Jesus Christ when he took on our human nature in the womb of Mary, at the same time, because of that action, God has in some ways given us a share in the life of God. That just as God has humanized himself by becoming a man, God has divinized us by giving us a share in the life of Jesus through Jesus' death and resurrection, which took place, of course, after his incarnation and birth. And so at Christmas, we celebrate the wonderful gift that we've received, the gift of salvation, but also the transformation, the new life that we have been given as Christians. We are truly a new creation. And that work of creating the world anew began when Jesus was incarnate in the womb of Mary, his mother. So we thank God for all his gifts, but most of all for the gift of that share in our divine life, which is what our preaching and teaching is all about in our catechesis, right? I mean, that's at the heart of our Christian catechesis, which we celebrate in a very clear way tomorrow at the baptism of Jesus. You know, it's one of the things that I find most interesting is people think that bishops are important in the church, and I guess we are because we can get in the way of a lot of things if we don't do what we should. But more important than ordination is baptism, right? What we share is much more important than the distinctions that come to those of us who are ordained as deacons, priests, and bishops. I mean, the fundamental Christian identity is to be baptized. That's our fundamental, most important dignity. And from that flows your responsibility, like mine, to be evangelizers and catechists. That doesn't flow from the gift of a religious vocation for the dear sisters. It doesn't come from the gift of ordination for deacons, priests, and bishops. It comes to all of us who are baptism. You know, Martin Luther, who has some things to teach us, you know, we're not Lutherans, we're Catholics, said that when he got anxious, the thing that he would talk to himself about is, I am a child of God, which would give him consolation. You know, that no matter what else is happening, he sensed himself, because of his baptism, to be a son of God. And that's your fundamental dignity and mine, that we are daughters and sons of God through our baptism. So celebrate that with great joy tomorrow on the Feast of the Baptism of Jesus. Today's first reading is from the first letter of St. John, and we've had these readings in the Christmas season from the letters of St. John, There are some parts of it that may seem strange if you've been going to daily Mass. But one of the things that helps us understand these readings is the fact that from the very earliest days in the church, there was controversy about who is Jesus of Nazareth. Is he God? Is he man? Is he both? What is he? Is he something in between? And the letters of much of the scriptures, and actually the letters of St. John, are involved in this dispute and trying to clarify for the community the reality of what Christmas means, the reality of the Incarnation. And in this reading, the reason I'm mentioning this, I'm going to try to explain to you the deadly sin that St. John is talking about in this reading. For those of you who understand Spanish, you heard that. I hope the rest of you read it. St. John in this letter is telling us that if we pray for anything, God will hear us if it's in accord with his will, which we believe to be true. If he became one of us, he certainly is going to listen to us if we ask for something, if it's in accord with his will, because his will is our happiness, right? And if we pray for something that's not in accord with his will, that means we're praying for something that will not make us happy, and he's not going to do that for us. But it says that he will give us anything we ask for if we pray according to his will, except we shouldn't bother praying for those who've committed the deadly sin. It says here, if anyone sees his brother sinning, if the sin is not deadly, he should pray to God and he will give him life. This is only for those whose sins are not deadly. There is such a thing as a deadly sin about which I do not say that you should pray. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not deadly. So what is this deadly sin? Well, what he's talking about are dissenters in the church, those who did not accept the divinity of Jesus Christ. They call them Gnostics, and that means they're fascinated with their own ideas, with knowledge. You know, they thought they had secret knowledge different from the knowledge of the church community, and that they knew more than the church knows. Well, my dear sisters and brothers at Catechist, I hope you understand that you do not know any more than the church knows, nor do I, you know. That part of being a Catholic Christian is that we submit ourselves to the wisdom of the church. The church judges us, we do not judge the church. And, you know, the church is full of sinners, like me and you, but the church is also guided by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit preserves the church from error in matters of faith and morals. And so it should be a big concern of all of us, not just the bishop, but your pastors, your deacons, the religious communities of the church, and all of us by our baptism, we should be concerned about being what? Orthodox. Which means we have right teaching, right? And it should be a special concern and care of catechists that you really know what your community teaches and that you pass that faith on to the next generation and not your own ideas. Hopefully your own ideas are that faith, but if there's a difference, submit yourself to the teachings of the church because those are the teachings of Christ. Just like you can't be a little bit pregnant, you can't be a little bit orthodox. You're either orthodox or you're not. You know, they're not. Truth is not a compromise between one opinion and the others. You know, and it should be a desire for all of us to be orthodox. We shouldn't see that as a negative word. It isn't, if you're orthodox, it doesn't mean you're old-fashioned, you're conservative, and you're resistant to any new ideas. It means that you are faithful to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it's my deepest desire that all of our priests, all of our religious, and all of our lay faithful, word faithful means you're orthodox, are truly orthodox. But we can't know the truth, we can't teach the truth if we do not know it. And that means that if we become teachers, we have to commit ourselves to be learners who sit at the feet of Jesus. Or else we're going to commit the deadly sin that cannot be forgiven. I mean, wouldn't it be awful to pass on to others error? And to do that because of arrogance? You know, commitment to our own ideas rather than to the faith of the church. Now, I trust that the lay faithful of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia are orthodox. You know, so the beginning point is that. But it's great to have this lesson today, isn't it, on the day we celebrate your service to the church as catechists. The Lord asks a lot from us. So it's important for us not to resist his grace and his goodness. And then finally, today's gospel reading. Another image for Christmas, I mentioned, you know, Christmas is a time we celebrate the divinization of the human race because of the incarnation of Jesus. It's also a day when we celebrate the marriage between God and humanity, because in some very special way that took place at the moment of the incarnation. God joined himself to human nature in the same way that a husband and wife join themselves to each other in marriage. And so the Christmas is a celebration of the wedding of God with his holy people. And it's really important for us to celebrate that dimension of Christmas. You know, Christmas means the nativity scene, of course, but it's much more than that. It means all these things. You know, it's a celebration of a new reality brought about by the love of God in the world. And in some ways, St. John the Baptist in today's gospel is the perfect model of understanding that and also being a catechist. You know, here, this is a reading that describes a moment in the life of John and the life of Jesus where their disciples are kind of fighting with one another. The disciples of St. John the Baptist go to John the Baptist and say, "Hey, this guy that you baptized in the River Jordan, his disciples are baptizing. They're stealing our fellow disciples. They're going to him rather than to you, John. What are you going to do about it?" And the answer he gives is extraordinary. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The best man, who stands and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made complete. He must increase and I must decrease." And in that we find the pattern of good catechists, whether they be priests, deacons, religious, or lay faithful. That catechism is good. Being a good catechist is a result of two things: that we enter into a relationship with Jesus like the relationship that we see between a bridegroom and a best man, or a bride and the bridesmaid. Those of you who are married, that's most people here. Who did you pick to be your bridesmaid? Who did you pick to be your best man? It wasn't a stranger off the street. It wasn't someone you were lightly, had light knowledge of, or who had a slight relationship with you. You generally pick your best friend, or if you have to, I guess you pick a relative, but generally it's a relative who's a best friend. I mean, it should be, because you want that person to be close to you at the moment of your marriage and actually speak for you if necessary. And that's the image that we have in today's gospel, that John the Baptist is the best friend of Jesus. He's in a relationship with Jesus, and because of that, he's able to and rejoices in decreasing while Jesus increases. So it's not enough for you just to be a spokesperson for Jesus, because you aren't going to do that very well unless you have a relationship with him, unless you are equivalently his bridesmaid or his best man. You have that real relationship with Jesus, which comes true then in your preaching and teaching. And you are a credible witness to the gospel because you believe not only what Jesus teaches, but you believe Jesus. You believe in him as well as in his teachings. And that's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? It's about a relationship with the Lord. And then that transforms our life and our way of thinking and our way of acting. But the rules and regulations do not stand apart from a real relationship with Jesus, which we can come to a deeper understanding of every day of our lives. You know, the fact that we are ordained doesn't mean that we are the best men. We have to become that by a personal effort to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. The fact that you've been a catechist for 20, 30, 40, 50 years doesn't mean a thing unless those are 30, 40, 50 years of a real relationship with Jesus, right? Because that's what you pass on or you don't pass on. And unfortunately, in our church, a lot of it wasn't passed on. We passed on the rules, but we didn't pass on the relationship. And we have this next generation, or the generation after that, diminishing and diminishing and diminishing because they do not yet know the Lord. And it's hard to be attracted and attached to his teachings unless you believe in him. So let him increase. Let yourselves decrease. Be transformed by a real relationship of love with Jesus, and you will be a source of transformation for the people in our church. Thank you very much for being catechists. My sister, who is a couple years older than I am, has been teaching catechism for 40-some years in her hometown in Kansas. She's always going to quit. I think she's been saying that for 20 years. This is my last year, you know. But she never does, and I really admire her for that, and I thank you for not quitting, even if you want to. But you'll find a refreshed and renewed joy in your teaching as you have a refreshed and new relationship with the Lord. Once again, Merry Christmas.